The story is told of a farmer who hired a man to work for him. And he told him his first task would be to paint the barn, and it should take him about 2 days. Well, the hard man finished the job in just a day. So the farmer set him to cutting wood, telling him, well, that's going to be about 4 days. And to the farmer's amazement, he'd finished in just a day and a half. Well, the next job then was to sort a large pile of potatoes, to arrange them into 3 piles, seed potatoes, potatoes for the pigs, and potatoes good enough to sell. Just a small job, shouldn't take long. But at the end of the day, the farmer came back and found the hired man had hardly started. "What's the matter?" he asked. Well, the man replied, "I can work hard, but I can't make decisions." Now, of course, the reality is we make decisions all the time. You're facing one right now as you settle down and all those worries about what you've got to do tomorrow start to ticker tape across your mind. Or as your morning coffee begins to wear off and warm feelings of sleep begin to bubble up. As you think to yourself, will Philip be interesting this morning or will he just drone on and on and on and on? You've got a decision. I can't make it for you. More's the pity. Chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." In fact, it is our moment-by-moment decisions that reveal our true values and our true priorities, far more than the signature of any petition or the membership of any organization or the recitation of a creed or the singing of a song. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, "One's philosophy is not best expressed with words. It's expressed in the choices one makes." And here is the choice, the decision we face moment by moment. When we hear God's word, what do we do? Do we listen and trust and obey? Or do we harden our hearts? When it's tough to trust Jesus, to take Jesus at his word, what do? Are we faithful? Or do we just let it slide? When it's hard to obey, when it might mean suffering or ostracism or ridicule, what do? Do we persevere? Or do we drift, blend in, lie low, keep our heads down? Moment by moment, what do? Now remember where we've been in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, or literally in Son. The Son who revealed God fully, the Son who rules the universe fully, the Son who rescues fully, the superior Son in every way. And so, chapter 2, 1, we were told, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." You see, Hebrews is all about clinging to Jesus by listening to his word and responding, meeting it with our faith. But of course, the writer knows that that's much easier said than done, especially in a hostile world, especially when the Christians he was writing to were losing their lives, being persecuted and even killed. And so what does he do? Well, in chapter after chapter, he shows us the beauty, the brilliance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it again and again from different angles. It's as if Jesus sits in the middle of Hebrews as an exquisite sculpture. And we walk round and round through the book. So thus far, well, what have we seen? We've seen that Jesus is the glorious, eternal, sovereign, superior Son. We've seen his finished work of salvation. He sat down. We've seen how his suffering made him just right for the job, able to stand with us and for us, able to pay the price instead of us. We've seen how he smashed the devil and freed us from any fear about dying. We've seen how sympathetic he is, sharing our flesh and blood, our struggles and temptations. And so, have a look at chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Which brings us to our first point this morning. Consider Jesus and listen carefully to him. Listen carefully to him. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. Now, here's another point of comparison in which we're going to see that Jesus is better. Moses, of course, the great Old Testament hero and prophet. He was the one to whom and through whom God spoke to the people. And there's a reference here to when Miriam and Aaron challenged that. Numbers 12, verse 6. God describes Moses as faithful in all my house. That is, it's Moses who is faithful in revealing God, in communicating God's word. He was the reliable conduit through whom God spoke clearly and unambiguously to his people. But the point is, Jesus is better. You see, Moses was just a servant, but Jesus is the Son. And if the Israelites were blessed to have someone like Moses, with whom God had spoken face to face, well, how much more infinitely blessed are we when Jesus is the Son, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So, says the writer, listen carefully to Jesus. Chapter 3, 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, quoting Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, God's voice, through the Son, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as the day of testing in the wilderness. In fact, if you look through, you'll see that the writer to the Hebrews quotes that verse not once, but three times. Listen carefully. Why? Well, look how the quotation begins. Today, if you hear his voice. Now, those are the psalmist's words. And so the psalmist is saying, look, this is more than just a history lesson. It's more than just saying, look, we can learn from the past. No, there's something about those very early events in God's people as a nation that still spoke to the psalmist and his generation. Those events of the past had a contemporary voice. What God had said back then in the wilderness wanderings not only resonated, as the psalmist wrote, not only echoed down the century to those who first sang that psalm, but it actually was God's voice speaking to them then and there. Today, says the psalmist when he wrote, if you hear his voice. But of course, more than that, look how the writer to the Hebrews introduces this quotation of the psalm. He says, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, not said, inspired back then, but says. Do you see what the writer's claiming? Not only were the events of the Exodus God speaking and acting in history, not only was the recollection of those events by the psalmist God continuing to speak to the Old Testament nation, but Hebrews is saying that the Holy Spirit continues to speak a powerful, contemporary message through that ancient psalm. Today, for us. And the message is the same. The same for the Old Testament worshippers singing the psalm. The same for those beleaguered Christians under Nero's persecution who first received this letter. And the same for us as New Testament Christians in Foy in 2012. And what's the Holy Spirit saying? Consider Jesus. Listen to him. To the Son, the one in whom God has spoken to us. And notice it's an active thing. That consider means notice or contemplate suggests making an effort. I wonder if we let our thinking just bounce over what God is saying to us in Jesus. I know I often do. Oh yes, Jesus died on the cross for me, tick. But that's like calling a glass of the finest Chateau Lafite or Mouton Rothschild to drink. Or it's like calling an Aston DB9 a car. It's like calling the Mona Lisa a picture. It's like calling the St. John's bus a bus. No, it is a bus. Consider Jesus. Consider. I suspect we go through the Christian life like my family go through an art gallery sometimes. Teaching, perfect life, cross, resurrection, ascension. Can we go to the gift shop now? God says, slow down. Listen carefully to Jesus. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, it's wonderful you're here. Let me encourage you to listen carefully to Jesus through the New Testament. What's being claimed for him is so huge, so game-changing, it is at least worth, very least worth a hearing. And for those of us who do know him, who claim to follow him, who even sing publicly that we love him, and yet spend so little time listening to what he says in the gospel and his word, well, is that not criminal? It's downright dangerous, in fact. Because secondly, he says, listen carefully to Jesus and don't become hardened to what he says. Don't become hardened to what he says. You see, the writer of the Hebrews, like the psalmist, is warning his hearers not to be like ancient Israel. We've seen how brilliant Jesus is, unfolding through the letter. What they had seen is how brilliant and great God is in the Exodus. They'd witnessed the 10 plagues. They'd seen the fiery, cloudy pillar leading them. They'd seen the Red Sea part before them and then swamp the entire Egyptian army. But not 5 minutes later, they were grumbling against God, refusing to trust him, saying, "We're better off back in Egypt." And it led to 40 years wandering in circles in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb from that generation made it into the promised land. The rest died in the desert because they'd hardened their hearts. Now there is, I gather, a medical condition. I have to have something medical this morning. Called scleroderma. And that is probably not a first aid issue, because it's where the skin and other soft tissue gradually thicken and harden. The result is the sufferer is unable to move joints. Even the heart tissue can thicken and heartbeats become infrequent. Now, of course, those who suffer from that disease do so through no fault of their own. But that is not the case with the spiritual condition that we're being warned about here. Not scleroderma, we might call it sclerocardia, the hardening of the heart. And it's something people bring on themselves. How? Well, by failing to heed God's voice. 3:7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. You see, imagine your doctor prescribes you a pill and he says you've got to take that pill for the rest of your life and it's vital that you do so. What would be the evidence that you'd heeded what he'd said? Well, you'd make sure you took the pill with your cornflakes every morning, wouldn't you? And if I asked you one day, have you taken the tablets? And you said, oh yes, I took one a few days ago. Well, then I would know that you didn't actually believe your doctor when he said it was vital. You see, when belief, in inverted commas, is not backed up by behavior, well, it's only a matter of time before that so-called belief itself evaporates like the morning mist in the noonday sun. I came across this passage by a French novelist. It's a chap called Georges Bernanos. And it's of a young country priest is writing a private journal. He says, "No, I've not lost my faith." The expression to lose one's faith, as one might a purse or a ring of keys, has always seemed to me rather foolish. Faith is not a thing one loses. We merely cease to shape our lives by it. That's why the old-fashioned confessors are not far wrong in showing a certain amount of scepticism when dealing with intellectual crises, doubtless far more rare than people imagine. An educated man may come by degrees to tuck away his faith in some back corner of his brain, where he can find it again on reflection by an effort of memory. Yet even if he feels a tender regret for what no longer exists and might have been, the term faith would nevertheless be inapplicable to such an abstraction. Well, that is spot on, isn't it? Faith isn't an item we possess. It's a trust we exercise. It's believing that God does know best and that we will take him at his word, even if things might be uncomfortable to do so, even when the going is hard and is unpalatable and costly. But you see, unbelief creeps in little by little, choice by choice, decision by decision, as we decide otherwise, that we know better than God, that we're not going to trust his word or obey it. You see, faith is rarely just torn up. It's usually frayed, not often swept away suddenly, but nibbled at the corners. Not hit by a bolt of lightning. No, it's the victim of slow erosion of many seasons of neglect. And Hebrews warns us then, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see, sin is and always has been deceitful. Think about the serpent with Eve. Did God really say? Suggesting God's a spoilsport. That he's holding back, that he's really out to spoil our fun, make our lives miserable, dull, inhibited, and our faces long and sour. It's a lie. But of course it finds a ready desire, doesn't it? Remember, the fruit appealed to Eve at every level, physical, ascetic, intellectual. Serpent said, "You know best. Take the fruit. God's got it wrong. Make your own rules. That death thing never happened." Sin is deceitful. It'll sell us the lie over and over again. And every time we fall for it, our hearts get just a little harder and our faith gets just a little more frayed. And eventually we have drifted so far that we give up and fall away. So you see, we have a choice. A decision, moment by moment. Will I trust and obey, or will I harden my heart? Those are the only two options. I will do one or the other. And our lives are a tapestry of 1,000 individual decisions. It is why we need each other. Exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. When is today? Well, every day. Tomorrow, it will be today. The Bible doesn't trust us to keep going as a Christian more than 24 hours on your own. You can't be a solo Christian. We need each other to encourage each other to keep trusting God's word, to keep obeying it, to keep living by it, to keep being shaped by it, to keep going as a Christian. And briefly, that's what chapter 4 is all about. That wilderness generation had wanted to go back to Egypt. They thought that pressing on to the promised land was too hard, too daunting. And it may be that there are some here who are thinking exactly that. The Christian life is too tough. I'd rather go back to the world and the way it thinks and the way it lives. To which Hebrews says, no, keep going. What the Sabbath foreshadowed and what the promised land foreshadowed is still ahead. It's rest. It's his rest, 4 verse 1. It's the salvation that we have in Jesus. Don't throw it away just because there are bumps in the road. Verse 11, 4:11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Well, our time is gone. Listen carefully to Jesus. Don't become hardened to what he says. Keep going. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you have spoken and are speaking by your Spirit to us through him. Thank you for one another and the gift that we are to one another to encourage each other. Please help us to do that. Please help us to encourage each other to keep going, to live by your word for his name's sake. Amen.